title of the message today is The Process of Discipleship. The Process of Discipleship. And I've decided to subtitle this A Commitment to Personal Growth. During worship, I was praying about it. Maybe I should have said a call to personal growth, but it's a commitment to personal growth. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes today just about the process of discipleship, what takes place, and how we really need to commit ourselves as individuals, but also as families to personal growth. I'm really blessed. My dad grew up as a Christian and then followed the call of the Lord and has served in the ministry. If I'm correct, I am the eighth generation believer on my dad's side. That's a rich heritage. My ancestors came over from Switzerland in about the 1820s. It's a true story. Abraham came over, Abraham Lehman, and he had a son named Isaac. Years ago, my parents were pioneering a ministry to Muslim immigrants in France, and so we were there visiting and ministering. And then we drove over to Switzerland, and we found the Lehman homestead, and we found the little Mennonite church that my ancestors went to. That was pretty impactful to be standing there thinking that my great-great-great-great-grandfather went to church here and then came over to the United States. So I'm very, very grateful that on my dad's side, there was an example of following the Lord. Now, please understand, our family isn't perfect. There's no family that's perfect. Just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean that you don't have stuff that you got to work on. Now, my mom's side was just the opposite. My mom is the first believer in her family. And her side of the family is like a soap opera. There's just a lot of pain. There's a lot of immorality. My mom never had her dad left her before she was born. She was one. There were four children. So my grandma was a single mom. My grandma had two abortions before my mom. So I'm a living miracle. And I'm so glad that my grandma chose life for my mom. She was a first-generation believer. She came to the Lord when she was about 13 years old. If you were to look at that side of the family, there's just a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness, a lot of immorality that took place. And so on a Saturday night, there was all kinds of drinking and carrying on going on in the house. And she would go to bed, and she'd be the only one going to bed, and she would pray, "Dear Jesus, wake me up so I can go to church." And she would wake up. She'd be the only one to wake up on Sunday morning, and she'd walk down to the little friend's church where she gave her heart to Christ, and she was discipled there. And then she went to a Christian college, and then she met my dad, and then they answered the call to go to the mission field in Africa, and she served the Lord her entire life. One of the main things that my mom did, I asked her one time, I said, "Mom, what was one of the most fulfilling things you did in Africa in the ministry, 20 years there?" And she said, "You know, it was teaching the women how to read and write so they could read the Bible for themselves for the first time." And I always remembered that. I thought it was so powerful. And so my mom really followed the call of God on her life. I will say this, when my parents got married, and this is as a footnote, they saw the curse of divorce, and some of you should take note of this, and they cut that curse off in their family. And so my parents have been married over 60 years now, and I've been married 30 years. I want you to know that things can be cut off. Say amen to that. And so if you're a first-generation believer, please know this, that the curses of the past can be cut off, and now you're the one that chooses to release generational blessing to your children. You can say this far and no further. Even if you're the first Christian in your family, the first believer in your family, get a hold of that and realize that you can release generational blessing. Can you say amen, church? And so today I want to talk about just a process of discipleship. I want to share five things that I just want to underscore that the Lord really burned in my heart for us today as a church. The first one is this: you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. That's really important. You know that you can grow up in church and never receive Jesus as your personal Savior? You know, there's many denominations where you almost join the church like you're joining a club. They don't talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. And by the way, you can even grow up in a church where they preach the gospel, but you're kind of ignoring all of the message. You're ignoring the challenges. You need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I want to say this, salvation is a gift. That's really important. Romans 6:23 says it this way: "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's really important because salvation is a gift. You don't earn your salvation. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm not going to come to church because I got to get my life together first. I want you to know, come to church and then Jesus will help you get your life together. And so it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn your salvation. It's not what you do or don't do. It is a gift. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And so salvation is a gift. But I'll say this and I'll add this. Salvation is a commitment. And that's really important. You got to commit your life to Christ. So you receive the gift of salvation, but then you commit to following Him. Salvation is a commitment. Most of you have Romans 10, 9 and 10 memorized. But here's what it says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Please don't miss that. Jesus is Lord. May I say this? That oftentimes I think people are quick to receive Jesus as Savior, but they're reticent to receive Him or commit to Him as Lord. So salvation is a free gift, but it's also a commitment. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now, the word justified is a theological term, but if we could simplify it, we would say this. When you are justified, it is just as if you never sinned. In other words, Jesus removes your sin. He doesn't judge you according to your sin. You are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. So you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. But don't miss this critical component that Jesus becomes your Lord. So salvation is a free gift, but there's a commitment that's involved when you give your life completely to Christ. So the process of discipleship starts with receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. You know, we have some people here that might have grown up in Catholicism. You might have grown up in a mainline church, and you heard that Jesus died on the cross. You heard that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you had to ask Him to be your Savior. That's what makes all the difference in the world. He's not just the Savior of the world, but He becomes your Savior. He is your personal Savior. So the first thing in the discipleship process is you got to receive the Lord. You got to receive Christ as your personal Savior. The second thing that you do is you start realizing that you're brand new. You start understanding that you're brand new. Because many times people will get saved and they don't really understand what happened to them. We've had some powerful services and people have received Christ here, but they didn't quite understand what happened to them. They just knew. They felt like, wow, I felt like I was touched by God. I felt like God was looking at me. I felt the energy, the power of the Lord. They didn't even have the vocabulary to describe it. They gave their hearts to Christ, and then we had to teach them and say, hey, this is what happened to you. You're a new creation. So you realize that you're brand new. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Would you please say creation? He's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You're brand new. You're a brand new person. You have received the Lord. And so you're a brand new creation. You're also born again. And that's a new term for somebody that might have grown up in a traditional church. But Jesus was very clear with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader. He said, you have to be born again. John 3, verse 3, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So you have to realize that you're a new creation and you're born again. Now, I've discovered this. When you give your heart to Christ, that could have been when you were really young. It could have been more recent. But when you become a new creation, you're brand new. The rest of your life is learning the fact that you're brand new. Learning the fact of what it means that you're a new creation. It's renewing your mind to the fact that you are a new creation. So the first thing is you receive Christ as your personal Savior. But secondly, you begin to understand, you realize that you are brand new. Now, we're going to get to this in a moment where you begin to renovate yourself. You renew yourself. You renew your mind. The third thing is this in the discipleship process. You dive in all the way. You dive in all the way. And I've seen this over and over throughout my years of ministry. Because somebody might receive Christ, but they're hesitant to dive in all the way. The Lord wants you to dive in all the way, to just throw your life into this thing. If you really want to grow, if you really want to grow in Christ, you got to be all in. You can't be half-hearted about it. You've got to be wholehearted and say, man, I'm all in. I want to learn everything I can. I want to grow in Christ. So you got to dive in all the way. Now, two things that will help you with this, and I hope you'll see the analogy of water and diving in. The first is water baptism. And Jesus gives us this incredible picture that we're to be water baptized. Listen to Acts 2 and 38 to 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is powerful because the Lord says, you know what, this is going to be generational. If you commit to Christ, now you're saying, my family, as for me and my house, will serve the Lord. And you begin starting to release generational blessing. But he says, repent and be baptized. Be water baptized. Now, the pattern in the scripture is immersion. Because the word baptized, we had no English word for baptized. It's from a Greek word. We transliterated it. The Greek word is baptizo, and it means to dunk. It means to immerse. And so we see that when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that he came up out of the water. He went down, and he came up out of the water. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian dignitary, the Bible says that they came up out of the water. So I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings here, but if you were sprinkled as a baby, you weren't baptized. That was more of a dedication. Baptism is you as an adult saying, I want to follow Christ and tell the whole world that my life has changed. I'm baptized. I'm immersed. I'm dunked. In other words, you're saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. And I love the symbolism of water because we need water to live. You cannot live without water. You need water to live. I love the symbolism of water because it cleans and washes us. That's indicative of the new birth in Christ. That's indicative of the fact that you are brand new in the Lord. I love the picture that the Psalms give us, that when we're baptized, we go down under the water and we leave our sin on the sea of forgetfulness and we come up washed and brand new. There's so much power, and we do it publicly. We do it to tell the world, I'm all in. Water baptism is about you saying, I am all in. And somebody might say, wow, water baptisms look silly. They look weird. Well, good, they should. It should look a little bit different. It should get the attention of the world. Now, it's very explainable. I just explained it to you, how powerful it is. But it ought to look unusual when we all go down to the beach and we're all gathered around singing and somebody goes under and comes out of the water. Now, having said that, I'll say this. In many countries of the world, throughout religious history, many religions, they understand baptism. They understand washing with water. They understand that. There's just something innate in all of us. So God gives us this thing of water baptism to indicate that you're all in. So if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've realized, man, I'm a brand new person, I say to you, dive in all the way. If you haven't been water baptism, you can be water baptized. There's a second component, though, about baptism, and it's the same aspect, the same picture, and it's spirit baptism. There's water baptism, but there's spirit baptism. I want to invite you to study the scriptures and realize that after you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you. Jesus wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that because once you come to Christ, there's a whole lot more in Jesus. And so the Bible says this in Acts 1 verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we invite you, man, Jesus wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit to empower you. And the whole point of Holy Spirit baptism is for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be bold, to be able to live effectively, and to share the gospel with effectiveness. Jesus told them before the birth of the church, he said, you wait because you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can carry out my mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit baptism is all about power. It's all about power. Let me give you an example to really illustrate this. About 200 years before Christ, there was an ancient recipe. An archaeologist discovered this ancient recipe. It was written by the Greek poet and physician Nicander. And he wrote in this recipe how to make pickles. Does anybody know how to make pickles? Pickles come from cucumbers. And so in this recipe, in the Greek, it says this: a cucumber should first be dipped into boiling water and then immersed or baptized into a vinegar solution. So in the Greek, it says that you should take that cucumber and you should bapto it in vinegar, and or first into boiling water and then baptizo it into vinegar. And if it stays in vinegar long enough, it becomes a pickle. Okay, now that's a powerful, powerful illustration. Most Christians only bapto themselves. They just dip themselves into Christianity. Oh, I'll go to church once in a while. I'll get involved a little bit. They're just bapto. They're dipping. God wants you to be baptizo, to be immersed. He wants you to dive in and be all in. And so there's water baptism, but then there's spirit baptism. God wants to give you the power where you can just be immersed, where you can be dunked. He wants you to be a pickle. I think we better pause and say that. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to be a pickle. Yeah. Okay. The problem is maybe we have a lot of cucumbers and God wants some pickles. The point is this, is that you're transformed. Say amen to that. The point is this, you're a new creation. Say amen. The point is this, is that you are empowered and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I invite you, if you haven't been water baptized, you can be water baptized. If you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we invite you. You can receive that. We can pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so the third component, if you're going to really understand discipleship, you got to dive in. You got to go all the way in. May I say this, that many Christians are standing by the side of the river and they just might dip their toe in once in a while. I would encourage you, be a person that just gets all wet. Just dive in. Dive completely in. Say, I want all of this. I want everything that God has for me. And so you dive in. The fourth aspect is this, is you got to develop your relationship with the Lord. So you've received Christ, you're a brand new person, you're all in, so you got to start developing your relationship with the Lord. The first thing you got to do with that is you got to renew your mind. The only way to really grow in Christ is for you to renew your mind. I want you to listen to Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The word form there is this idea of a mold. It's this idea of being poured into a mold where you're being sculpted. And he's saying, don't be conformed. Don't be poured in to the pattern of this world. Don't be poured in to the mold of this world. The whole point of Christianity is that you've been pulled out of darkness and into light. You've been extracted out of darkness and into light. And so he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to renew your mind. You got to start thinking differently. So if you were, when you got saved, if you were overweight when you got saved, you're still overweight. If you were really skinny when you got saved, you're still really skinny. The point being is that just because you got saved doesn't mean that you think differently immediately. Doesn't mean that you changed immediately. You are transformed. The Greek word there, transform, is metamorpho. It's this idea of a metamorphosis that takes place. How does that happen? It happens by you renewing your mind. So you got to start thinking the way God wants you to think. You got to start realizing that you're a new creation. You got to start realizing that you're a new person. You got to start realizing the old is gone, the new has come. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to act like that anymore. When you break down that word, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. It's a way of living. It's a lifestyle. It's habits. And so you renew your mind to say, you know what? No, I'm a new creation. I'm not gonna do my old habits. I'm not gonna do the old pattern. I am a new person. I'm being transformed. But you got to renew your mind. Say amen to that. And so that's why it's so important that we're involved in church. So important that we read God's word. So the next thing is this. You renew your mind. How do you do that? You read God's word. I really don't think you can grow without reading God's word. Your growth will be minimum unless you read the word and you read it for yourself. So Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so I can't encourage you enough to read God's word for yourself. I told the youth this last week, the way I started reading God's word was with an animated Bible. I was like, man, that's cool. There's pictures. So I was just like, yeah, I was like, yeah, I'll read the pictures. And that's how I started with a love for the Word of God. And one of my greatest memories of my mom was a woman of the Word. She always had her Bible. She was always reading the Bible. She had verses everywhere, in the bathroom, on the refrigerator, just everywhere. We were always seeing God's Word taped up around the house. She was a woman of the Word. And I'll never forget. It still just rings in my mind when I was in high school. She would tell me over and over, she said, "Eric, you've got to start reading God's word for yourself." She knew that I had to know God's word. I couldn't rest on her faith. Come on, somebody. I couldn't rest on her knowledge. I had to read God's word for myself. So I started with an animated Bible, but then I started reading God's word for myself. I cannot emphasize this enough. My brother and sister, it's going to be really hard for you to grow unless you get God's word inside of you. And so I invite you to start reading God's word systematically. We have a reading plan that we now have as a church to go through the New Testament in 1 year. It's really not difficult. It's a chapter a day, 5 days a week, and then you have the weekend off to catch up or to read the Psalms or Proverbs or something else. In a year, easily, you can go through the New Testament. And what's neat about it is we're going through it as a church. You'll know that your church family is going through it. I cannot emphasize how important it is to read God's word systematically. Because how can you get to know Jesus unless you read about what he did? How can you get to know Jesus unless you read what he said? So you're getting to know Jesus. Make it your prayer. Say, "Jesus, I just want to get to know you. God, I want to get to know you." And so he's given you this amazing love letter in this historical document for you to discover who he is, what he said, and how you can have a relationship with him. And so my brother and sister, I cannot emphasize how important it is to read God's word. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:13. "Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching." There's an aspect of devotion. Now, the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning, I commend you. Because we ought to be reading throughout the week, but you've come to listen to God's word. You've come to interact and to fellowship. I commend you on that. But notice the word. There's something about devotion. Devotion to God's word. What you'll find is it does take a little bit of discipline, but discipline always turns to delight. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you start falling in love with God's word. You can't get enough of God's word. This is a very, very good friend of mine, this Bible of mine. It's marked up in places. I know up in the upper left-hand corner, there's a verse that's highlighted. I've written some notes over here on the bottom right-hand of certain pages. This has become a very, very close friend. God's word. But it's a light unto my feet. It's a lamp unto my feet. God will guide you. And his promise is if you get God's word inside of you, he'll guide you. You'll know. You'll know his will for your life. The rest of Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to submit to you, you don't know what God's will is if you're being poured into the mold of the world. You don't know what God's will is unless you renew your mind. You can't know what God's will is unless you begin to study his word so that you can differentiate the world's voices versus God's voices. So that you can differentiate the vain philosophies and the filth and the pollution of the world versus God's purity and his truth in your life. You got to know what God's word is. And so you have to read his word. If you really want to develop your relationship with the Lord, you got to read. You might be here today and you say, "I'm just not a reader. I just don't read." Well, then you can thank the Lord you were born in the 21st century. because it is on the internet. It is audio. You can watch it. You can listen to it. You can, while you're driving to work, be listening to God's word. You can thank the Lord that you were born in the 21st century or that you live in the 21st century. Now, having said that, I'm going to say this. I really personally don't think, and some of you that are younger than me, you may disagree with me, but I don't think there's a substitute for reading God's word. That's my personal opinion. Some of you that are younger, you might really disagree with me, but I think there's a reason that God revealed himself in his word. He spoke the word and he created the world. Jesus came as the word, wrapped up in a body, up in flesh, but then God gave us his word. So you listen to his word and you read the word. You put the two together, listening and reading, and it begins to just penetrate your heart and you begin to own the information. So there's something about that. And so I really encourage you to be a person that will read God's word. I think we should just pause for a moment, close your eyes, and just say this out loud. Say, Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Say it out loud. Lord, give me a hunger. Yeah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may he give you a hunger for his word. The next aspect of developing your relationship with the Lord is worship. Please say that out loud. Say worship. Now, here's what Psalm 100 verse 2 says. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I'm keenly aware that worship is more than just singing. Worship is your life. Worship ought to infuse every area of your life. If you're on the tennis court, you worship. If you're on the football field, you worship. If you're on the basketball court, you worship. If you're at work, you worship. If you're driving, you worship. It's a lifestyle. That worship encompasses all of our life. However, clearly from the scriptures, a part of worship is coming and singing to the Lord. And you might be here to say, you might say, well, I'm just not a singer. Well, that's not exactly true. Because God created you to sing. And so I understand not wanting to be a singer. But you can say, well, I can't even carry a tune. Well, start by making a joyful noise. Start by whispering. Start by grunting. Eventually, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. You might start learning that song. But I really want to stretch some of you guys. Because by the way, if I could say this with love today, church is not a spectator sport. This isn't a concert. This is you coming and participating in worship. One of the things that touches my heart is that when we're worshiping, I can hear our congregation singing. Now, that blesses me because we're not just here to listen to people sing. They might be leading us into worship, but we are participating in that. Whether we're good or bad, we're just worshiping the Lord. And so an aspect of worship is certainly singing. Again, I know it should be all-encompassing, but if you're going to grow in the Lord, you need to become a worshiper. You need to worship the Lord. And that means definitely a posture that says, Jesus, you're Lord in my life. It encompasses everything. But there's an aspect of just worshiping God. When you come to church, that you have a heart and there's an attitude of worship to the Lord. If you're going to grow in Christ, you become a worshiper. Listen to Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we respond in adoration. We respond in thankfulness. We respond in worship to the Lord. If you're going to grow in Christ, you got to be a worshiper. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you got to be a worshiper. The last aspect, so you renew your mind. You read God's word. You worship. The last one is you pray. You pray. Listen to Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, let's define prayer very, very simply because some people get confused about prayer. Prayer is you simply talking to the Lord. Prayer is not necessarily you having eloquence and you being able to articulate yourself. You're just talking to the Lord like I'm talking to you. It's just a conversation with the Lord. Now, you ought to be carrying on a conversation with the Lord all the time. This next verse always challenged me. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very short, it says, pray continually. Just pray all the time. Now you think, well, how can I pray all the time? Well, when you love the Lord and you have a relationship with Him, you're always talking to the Lord in your mind. There's always a conversation going on with the Lord. Even when you're at work and doing other things, even if you're mowing the lawn, even if you're at the beach, but there's always this, in the back of your mind, there's this conversation with the Lord because you have a relationship with Him. Do you know it's possible to pray all the time? Because prayer doesn't necessarily mean 1 hour in your closet, although I would say to harness your time is a very wise thing. And Jesus said it's good to harness your time, pray in the closet, and you have that time where you're focused. But it ought to be happening all the time where you're talking to the Lord. The whole point is conversation and relationship. And some of you just pray in your mind. I want to stretch you and encourage you to pray out loud. Because you are talking to a person. You're talking to the Lord. So if you're not used to it, while you're on your way to work by yourself, talk out loud to Jesus who's riding in that car next to you. Talk out loud to Him. Talk out loud to the Lord. Pray. Prayer is such a big component of relationship. You know why? Because in order to have a relationship, you have to communicate. And I would say this about prayer. We talk to the Lord, but we also listen. Take time to listen. Some people, all they do is tell God all their problems. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. It's just incomplete. You can talk to the Lord about your problems, but you ought to take a moment to listen to Him and see what He has to say. And you're going to find some amazing things. He's going to say how much He loves you, how much you can accomplish, how great you are, how valuable you are. Oh, He might say some things that you need to adjust and correct in your life too, and then He'll give you guidance, but take time to listen. And by the way, He'll speak through His Word. As you're reading His Word, you'll read things in context and you'll understand things hermeneutically, but then you'll pause and the Holy Spirit will burn some things in your heart and mind. He'll highlight it and you'll say, wow, that phrase right there, that word has really helped me now in my relationship or what I need today for work. You start applying that to your life. Take some time to listen to the Lord. Prayer is really important because relationship is all about communication. It's you sharing your heart with the Lord and then allowing Him to share His heart with you. And so you develop your relationship with the Lord. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you're committed, this process of discipleship, I can't underscore these enough. Renew your mind, read God's word, worship and pray. And the final thing about the process is to plug into the family of God. Plug into the family of God. My brother and sister, if you want to grow, you got to plug in. You got to plug in to the family of God. Now, part of this is to keep the coals hot. Keep the coals hot in your life. Okay, listen to 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were to build a fire and you had some coals, and many of you have done, we did this at the church picnic where we had we grilled out with our with the charcoal, right? But part of these coals, they remain hot by being together. You take a coal and isolate itself, and the embers will die out pretty quick. You put them all together, and the heat maintains. What else? How else do you keep the fire burning? Well, you breathe on it, and you need God's breath breathing on you. You apply some wind. You need the wind of the Holy Spirit to keep those flames alive. But you got to keep the coal hot. And I want to submit to you that one of the ways to keep the coals hot is to get plugged into the church family. I've seen this over and over and over where somebody quits participating in the church family, and then I see them later, they're not on fire. They're not on fire for the Lord. They are really discouraged. They're going through a difficult time. Now, I'm gonna rebuke you lovingly today, okay? I think we need to be very, very careful about isolating ourselves and not being part of the church family. I hear this all the time where somebody says, well, nobody really likes me at that church. I don't really feel connected at that church, but I haven't seen him in 2 or 3 months. How can you be connected unless you're trying to be a part, unless you're trying to connect with people? And people often say, well, I've been hurt, and that's understandable. We've all been hurt, but you can't let that keep you from getting plugged in. Say amen, church, to that. And so my next point is this. You got to be faithful in church participation. I have rarely seen someone grow in Christ over the long term if they're not faithful and plugged in. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, going to church is a habit. not going to church can become a habit very, very quickly, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is that Jesus is coming back. Folks, we're getting closer and closer. We're living on the cusp of the end times. And so all the more as the day is coming, you know what? We're going to really need each other. As if persecution comes to our nation, we're going to need each other. Let me tell you, I've ministered to the underground church all over the world. And you have to huddle together, and you have to encourage each other, and you have to stay faithful within that body. And I cannot emphasize this enough. So notice this, what the scripture says. It says, let us encourage. So take this as an encouragement. One, we love you. We want you apart. But if you're going to grow, you got to get plugged in. You got to get plugged in. I cannot emphasize this a month. Be faithful in church participation. You know, those of us that are older a generation ago, we would go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and then Wednesday, okay? So we don't have a Sunday night service, but we have our Freedom Bible College on Tuesday night, and some people plug in then. And then we have our Wednesday, and some people plug in there. I'm going to be really honest with you. I don't think once a week cuts it. I mean, if I'm really honest with you, if you really respect some of my thoughts and opinions, and you must a little bit because you're here listening to me, but if you respect what I say, I don't think once a week cuts it. I think it's going to be in more invite. So we try to involve another connection point where you can hear the word, where you can fellowship with one another. And then you got to pursue your personal relationship with the Lord throughout the week. Everybody tell me you love me for a moment. Okay? But sometimes a gentle rebuke, a gentle reminder that we need to step it up a little bit. My brother and sister, and maybe the wrong people are here. That's the tough thing. You're here, right? Okay, I mean that's the tough thing, right? But I'm troubled. I'm really troubled as a pastor. I'm deeply concerned that people do not value church enough. The reason why church is so important is we come together and we worship. We worship together. But there's a connection point that takes place. We study God's word. We pray together. But then you begin to build a relationship and you start walking through life together. It doesn't take that long. If you'll come church consistently, you're going to build friendships. You're going to build relationships. Faithful in church participation. The next one is this, serve the Lord. You got to serve the Lord. I found out this, when you mature in Christ, you just want to serve the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every one of us have spiritual gifts, and we need each other. That's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. When we're all together serving and working, we fit together in perfect unity. But every one of us have something to offer. So I found out this, is when you love the Lord, after a while you're saying, man, how can I serve? How can I help other people? If you want to grow in Christ, you got to start serving. If you don't serve, your growth will be limited. Eventually, to grow in Christ, you have to add this component of serving the Lord. It's part of the growth process. And then the final aspect of plugging in, I've said this, that we need to keep the coal hot. We need to be faithful in church participation. We need to serve the Lord. And fourthly, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, this is really important. Okay, listen very carefully. Psalm 16, 7 to 8, and this is out of the 2011 version. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. My brother and sister, if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord, you're not going to be shaken. This is really important. You know why? Because we're really human. And so none of us are perfect. And so you got to always keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, over the last year, there have been some prominent leaders that have fallen, that have had moral failures in the body of Christ. I can think of at least four prominent leaders in the United States that have had moral failures. And you know, that can really rock someone's world. And it's troubling. You wonder, how could they have that secret sin? How could there be such hypocrisy? And all of us ask those questions. But what we have to do is keep our eyes on the Lord and say, God is still on the throne. Say amen to that. And his word is still true, even if people are being duplicitous, even if people aren't living perfect lives. Okay. Now, it's important to say this. If there is some terrible immorality or things that are wrong, that needs to be corrected in the church, for sure. That needs to be corrected in the church. But a lot of people, that's not why they don't go to church. They don't go to church because somebody didn't say hi to them, because somebody didn't shake their hand. Because I don't know, there could be so many different... I have stories that I could sit down and have lunch with you sometime, okay? But that's you. Those big things are usually not. Now, those big things are much more understandable, but do you know even some people that have been hurt and abused and had terrible evil happen to them, God has healed them and they've kept their eyes on the Lord because they realize that the devil is real and that people are evil and they've kept their eyes on the Lord? But man, the Lord wants us to get way beyond that. True maturity in Christ will put our eyes on the Lord and not on people. Again, qualifier. I'm not saying that things there shouldn't be correction and discipline. Those things are very, very serious things. But I'm talking about if we're going to really grow in the Lord, listen, God doesn't want you to be knocked out of the race. How can I say that? He doesn't want you to be knocked out of the race. So many times we get knocked out of the race because our feelings are hurt. Because somebody didn't reach out to it. And that's understandable. But if you get knocked out, you got to learn to get back up and to say, I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. I'm not trying to be unkind, but a lot of people have hurt me. You think you've been hurt? We've all been hurt. But I've been hurt too. I've been hurt by people that come and go in our church and things like that. I mean, I have to deal with that. But I have to keep my eyes on the Lord. And say, Lord, it's all about you. And this is our church family. And this is really, really important. Those that are here. And we're going to walk and live this life together. And so this is part of the discipleship process. If we're going to really be mature in Christ, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Say amen to that. And I love you. I hope it's okay that I've shared openly about this. And you say amen, church. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.